Today is Passion Sunday, and here are the announcements. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. Benediction of the Blessed Sacrament will be this evening at 6 p.m. Tomorrow, after the 8:30 a.m. Mass, there will be the cleaning of the chapel and the hall. Friday, Mass. On the announcements, there is a typo, thanks to yours truly. And it says 8:30, but actually the Mass is at 7:30. So this Friday Mass is at 7:30. But the evening devotion will be Stations of the Cross at 7 p.m., followed by Benediction of the Blessed Sacrament, and then Confessions. Next Sunday, April 14th, is important for two reasons. One, first of all, it is Palm Sunday. So there'll be a high mass at the usual time of 9 a.m., but it'll be preceded by the blessing of palms and the ceremony. So that will be next Sunday, 9 a.m. And then probably most of you know that April 14th is also Father Ward's 46th anniversary of his ordination. Thank you to all who contributed to the bake sale last week. And if you wish to donate for the Easter lilies, there is a paper in the vestibule to sign your name and indicate the donation you'd like to give. And then the ushers, after Holy Communion today, will distribute the Easter collection envelopes. Now, this week is the final opportunity to receive the sacrament of penance. If you have not, or you need to, it's after Mass today, and then after Stations and Benediction next Friday, and Saturday morning, and then Sunday morning for those who do it at the 11th hour and 59th minute. But that's cutting it really close. And obviously, there are times when people cannot make it. So if you need to call us and set up an appointment, we can do that. There are a few feasts this week, and that is on April 11th, that's Thursday, Feast of one of the greatest saints of all time, Pope St. Leo the Great. He lived in the 5th century. He was a hero, and he's the type of pope that we need in these days because he stood up against the enemies of the faith. It'd take an entire sermon to tell his life story. However, two notable points, and one is he wrote commentaries and sermons about fasting and abstaining during Lent, the practices of Lent. And he said that if the regulations for fasting and abstaining for Catholics, if they are ever relaxed in the future, that will be a dire warning for the people, the Catholics of those days. Well, he prophesied because that was 1,500 years ago almost, or even more. The other notable event, famous event, is how this pope stood up against pagan enemies of the faith. who were attacking Rome, which was in decline at the time, but the church was in the period of growing tremendously while the pagan practices of Rome were falling into disuse. So because Rome was weak, the hordes, the pagans all around the Roman Empire who had been held off for centuries were now invading. And this pope held off Genseric, the head of the Vandals, just by his presence. But the most famous, as most of you know, if you know your history, your world history, it was Attila the Hun. He was the most feared warrior of ancient times. He slaughtered everybody, and he was bent on destroying the city of Rome. And Pope St. Leo did not run away, did not hide. He met him outside the city of Rome. And as it is described, we don't know his words, but the Pope stood there and there was a vision of Saints Peter and Paul next to Pope St. Leo. Must have been fierce faces on those two saints that made Attila, with his huge army, turn around in fear and retreat. And not only that, Attila was never seen again. Who knows what happened to him? Friday is the commemoration of Our Lady of Sorrows. Saturday, April 13th, St. Hermenegild. But we want to take a few moments to tell you about the other saint this Thursday, St. Gemma of Galgani. Gemma Galgani. You've heard of her, I'm sure, because she was made a saint, a real saint, just about a few generations ago, maybe 60, 70 years ago. She died in 1903. And she was born in Italy in 1878. But it is a story of a woman who had very fervent piety and charity and unbelievable suffering, which was continuous. And these sufferings were caused by ill health, but also because of the poverty of her family. They were very poor, so it was just a great suffering. And then also, and this might have been the worst suffering, because of those who made fun of her practices of devotion and her ecstasies and other phenomena. By those close to her, they teased her and made fun of her. Another suffering also was she was assaulted physically by Satan. But she had what gave her great consolation, a constant communion with our Lord. And he spoke to her as if he was bodily present. It seems that her illness was tuberculosis, and it was of the spine, and she had a bad curvature of the spine, so this caused her great pain and suffering. She was born with that, but what happened was, after the doctors gave up trying to help her, and by the late 1800s, they had some ability to help people with these illnesses. They gave up, and it was because of her prayers she prayed to a great saint named Saint Gabriel of Our Lady of Sorrows. And she was instantly cured by the assistance of this saint. And she had a great and great devotion to Saint Gabriel. Now she had a great desire. She wanted, in the worst way, to be a religious. She wanted to be a Passionist nun, probably because Saint Gabriel of Our Lady of Sorrows was a Passionist. However, she, even though she was cured, as she grew up, she just didn't have the stamina and the strength of health to follow the rule of the Passionist Order, so she could not be given a medical certificate to enter the order. Well, she continued in this life of living at home and being ridiculed and being assaulted by the devil, but she was given consolations such as the stigmata, which is given to very few saints, to have the visible wounds reproduced in their bodies in imitation of our Lord's sufferings. She was also given times in her sufferings of ecstasy where she would see visions of heaven or the saints, so that gave her consolation. But what was remarkable about her was that she continued her life of prayer and devotion throughout all of these circumstances. She persevered. That's a lesson for all of us. When there are difficulties or depression or sadness or persecution or annoyances from the world or a neighbor, we continue to persevere with our goal towards heaven. Not trying to please our neighbor, but pleasing God and the Blessed Virgin. So she, as I said, died in 1903 and became one of the favorite saints, especially of traditional Catholics. And you can see them online, but if you type in photographs, because she was a very beautiful young woman. And so you can see an actual photo of a saint. There's just a few photographs of saints. Saint Bernadette, Saint Gemma, Saint Francis Cabrini, to name those I remember at this time. So that's the story of Saint Gemma. The epistle for this Mass is taken from Saint Paul's Epistle to the Hebrews. Brethren, when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered once for all through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, that is, not of this creation, nor again by virtue of blood of goats and calves, but by virtue of his own blood into the holies, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and sprinkled ashes of a heifer sanctify the unclean unto the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the Holy Spirit offered himself unblemished unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And this is why he is mediator of a new covenant, that whereas a death has taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the former covenant, they who have been called may receive eternal inheritance according to the promise in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 8, verses 46 to 59. At that time, Jesus said to the crowds of the Jews, "Which of you will convict me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear is that you are not of God." The Jews, therefore, in answer said to him, "Are we not right in saying that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and who judges. Amen, amen, I say to you, if anyone keep my word, he will never see death." The Jews therefore said, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if anyone keep my word, he will never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom dost thou make thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say that he is your God. And you do not know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be like you, a liar. But I know him, and I keep his word. Abraham, your father, rejoiced that he was to see my day. He saw it and was glad." The Jews therefore said to him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham came to be, I am." They therefore took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Today begins the season of Passiontide. So we see before us the great crucifix veiled and all the statues veiled in violet. Now the reason for this is very fundamental, and that is, as Catholics, we honor our Lord, the Blessed Mother, and the saints, but we honor them through their images because we are human beings. And we see and touch and hear, we use our senses. And so, for 2,000 years, the greatest artists have reproduced images and statues to be blessed and made sacramentals by the church, and then to be used by the faithful to pray, to help us to pray. Well, that consolation of seeing these images is removed during Passiontide. In the early church, those who were not Catholic yet, who were catechumens, right after the sermon, they were driven out of the church. And also, in Lent, which is the most ancient of all seasons, what the church would do is put a great veil over the whole sanctuary, so that nobody, even the faithful, could see the Mass and the Holy Eucharist. And the thinking was, we must imitate the apostles and the disciples who were soon to lose the visible presence of our Lord, especially when he was put in the tomb after he was crucified and put to death. So the time of penance for us is intensified all the more on beginning this Sunday all the way through Good Friday and the beginning of the Easter Vigil. It's a time that we think of, God forbid, ever being separated from our Lord and Savior at the moment we die. These days are times to think about where our lives are going, that we, if we are prepared for death. Now, as you know, death is a punishment from God because Adam, the first man, disobeyed him. Secondarily, because of what Eve did, but mainly because of what Adam did, listening, following the devil rather than God. And so, as it says, we must die the death. We must suffer. If you are familiar with the ceremony of the Easter Vigil, they call the sin of Adam, O happy fault. And you may wonder, how can that be? How can the church call the sin of Adam something that's happy? It is meant in a poetic way. That the sin of Adam and our sins brought down God the Son, who became a man because of our sins. That's the reason he became a man. So now you know why it's called the happy fault. He became one of us so that we can be like him. So we are united with our Lord's passion and death, his sufferings of body and soul, especially these last 2 weeks before Good Friday. We are invited to understand, at least in some small way, the mystery of redemption, because it is mysterious, that God would come and become a man in order to save us from the evil spirits. We'll never understand how God could do this. But the church opens the door in some way by masses like this. Now, the key to understanding Passiontide is to think, desire to have the thoughts of our Lord, his dispositions. We look at, first of all, this beautiful epistle of St. Paul to the Hebrews. This is considered the most beautiful in terms of literary style, but also the most doctrinal in many ways of all of St. Paul's epistles. What St. Paul is telling the Hebrews is of his time, that all the practices that you've been given from Moses, which that was God's law, they were meant to prefigure, to prepare you for the true and perfect Lamb of God. So all the sacrifices of the blood of animals was to prepare for the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the Holy Spirit offered himself unblemished unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Do you know what he's telling us? Receiving the Holy Eucharist, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that is how your conscience will be cleansed. And the sacraments of baptism, especially penance, prepare you to receive the Holy Eucharist. He says, "They who have received, have been called, may receive eternal inheritance according to the promised in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now you know, when Jesus Christ gives us a promise, makes a promise, he will keep it. 100% guaranteed. We have to acknowledge God as our Savior, as our Redeemer, as our God. We have to do our part. We have to worship him and pray, but he will keep his promise to keep us on the track to get to heaven. That's what the act of hope tells us. Relying on his infinite mercy and promises, he'll give us eternal glory. Now, it is unfortunate that so many people hear the word of God and waste it and set up barriers to it. Because it is sacred. And the Word of God is not only, I'm speaking about sacred scripture, but also the words of God as they are expressed and given to us in the sacred liturgy. See, the Word of God are the words, all the words of the Mass. And so that's why I told you 3 weeks ago to bring your missals and follow the Mass. Keep away from the distractions of the evil one who goes around like a roaring lion seeking to devour us, as St. Peter says. May I share you something quite personal? I'm going to tell you what Father Ward once told me in confession as advice, and I think you'd benefit. He said, "Always remember to have a spirit of prayer. Never let your duties as a priest, responsibilities, worldly distractions interfere with that. And that will keep you safe." And it gave me great consolation to hear that, is what I needed to hear at that moment. And I tell you that because maybe he was my guardian angel, Holy Spirit, told me that it would be good for you to hear that, that little advice. Finally, the last thing we want to say is, make sure you pray fervently to make up for your sins and the sins of the whole world during these times. You know what is very helpful? Saying the 7 penitential psalms. There are 7 of the 150 psalms. that are penitential in character, if you didn't know that. And I guarantee, when you finish saying one of them, but especially the seven, it will change you. You'll have a heart that is contrite for all your faults. Even if they're big sins, you'll be really sorry. And give you peace of heart also. So I'm going to give you the numbers so you can write them down or commit them to memory. Number 6, number 31, 37, 50, 101, 129, and 142. If you read those, it take carefully and devoutly, not rushing, 10 minutes. Let's say 10 minutes or so. It could change your life, change the way you pray, especially during this Lent. The one that's considered the most penitential, the most beautiful, is Psalm 50, the Miserere. One of the most famous also, and the shortest, is Psalm 129, the De Profundis. Out of the depths I cry to thee, O Lord, hear my prayer. You know this book. You can probably guess what it is just by the size of the book. It's The Imitation of Christ. And I want to read just a small section. Endeavor, my son, rather to do the will of another than thy own. Ever choose rather to have less than more. Always seek the lowest place and to be inferior to everyone. Always wish and pray that the will of God may be entirely fulfilled in thee. Behold, such a man as this enters upon the coasts of peace and rest. And the prayer that is in this chapter, this is book 3, chapter 23 of the Imitation. Most of it is as you know, Thomas A. Kempis took scripture quotes and commented on them and prayed over them. But sometimes he has prayers that he composed. And this is one of them, a prayer against evil thoughts. O Lord my God, be thou not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me, for various evil thoughts have risen up against me, and great fears afflict my soul. How shall I pass without hurt? How shall I overcome them? And Christ, in return, says, I will go before thee, says he, and will humble the great ones of the earth. I will open the gates of the prison and reveal to thee hidden secrets. And the disciple says, Do, Lord, as thou sayest, and let all these wicked thoughts flee from me before thy face. This is my hope and my only comfort, to fly to thee in all tribulations, to confide in thee, to call on thee from my heart, and patiently to look for thy consolations. Draw me away and deliver me from all unstable comfort of creatures, for no created thing can fully quiet and satisfy my desires. Send forth thy light and thy truth, that they may shine upon the earth, for I am as earth that is empty and void, till thou enlighten me. May God bless you.